Okay, last week we talked about the omniscience of God. Remember what the omniscience of God was? Omniscience. Omniscience is God knowing. God knowing. God knows all things. And I want us to look up two verses, and then we'll move on to the omnipresence of God. But look up these two verses. Let's look up first Matthew 24, 36. Matthew 24, 36. Matthew 24, 36. Everybody got it? Okay. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. Okay? Jesus says nobody knows the day when his coming is and these end time events of the Olivet Discourse, but he says my Father only. Now let's look at John 5, 6, and then I want to make some comments here about this. John 5, 6. John 5, 6. John 5, 6. Jesus saw, this was that man who was blind, lame, and paralyzed. It says in verse 3, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? Okay, now, how does these two verses pertain to God's omniscience? Jesus says, but of that day and hour knows no man, not even the angels in heaven. Now, remember the angels in heaven, they're before the throne of God, but he says, my Father only. What we should remember is when we know in Jesus only, is Jesus was in the incarnate Lord, okay? Which means he had two natures in one person. So, Jesus was 100% man, except for our sin. And that's Hebrews 4:15, for example. Okay? And he was 100% God. Now, the Council of Chalcedon that met in 451 AD said, don't mix the two natures, don't divide them, don't confuse them, don't separate them. Okay, so you put a line between these two. Okay? Now, there's mystery there. We don't know how this all works, do we? No. So, when Jesus says, no man knows. We could say human. There's no human that knows the day or the hour. Not even the angels or heaven, but my Father only. So we can say in Jesus' human nature, what? He didn't know. How about Jesus' divine nature? He did know. He's omniscient. He knows all things. If we say that Jesus didn't know, then of course he's not omniscient. Yeah, and he's not God. So how this all works out, we don't know. Okay, now, John 5, 6, we read, John 5, 6, Jesus knew, it said there, let me get back to it here, when Jesus saw that man who was lame, blind, paralyzed, lying there, and he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. How did Jesus know that that man was in that condition for a long time? Okay, there's three possibilities. There's three possibilities of Jesus knowing here in John 5, 6. One is somebody told him. Right? Somebody could have come to Jesus and said, you know, there's a man lying over there. He's been paralyzed for all these years. He's blind and lame. See, he can't get into the pool by himself. Okay? Somebody could have told him. Okay. We could say that God the Father told him. God the Father told Jesus. God the Father's omniscient. He knows all things. Or, what's the third possibility? Jesus, in his divine nature, knew. Because he's omniscient. He knows all things. So there's the three possibilities there of Jesus knowing. Okay? I just wanted to cover that from last time. There's always something that, we, you know, we can always say more on things. But now, we've gotten into a study here. This is, I can't believe it already. This is the sixth Sunday night already, on the character of God. The character of God. We're studying God's attributes in that. And I told you in all the years I've been a pastor, I've never done a study on this before, but the Lord has impressed on me, we need that. This is what we need for our day. We need to know who God is from his scripture. We need to know the character of God. And I was really impressed by what John MacArthur has said. The greatest single motivating factor for the man of God is the character of the God he serves. The greatest single motivating factor for the man of God is the character of the God he serves. Because if you and I truly know who God is, that should increase our love for God, our desire to obey God, please God, walk in his ways, and all of that, and to make him known. Greatest single motivating factor for the man of God is the character of the God he serves. Now, let's get into the omnipresence of God. What does omnipresence mean? Omni means all again. Presence of God. That means God is all present. We could say he is everywhere present. Everywhere present at all times. At all times and in all places. Now, Chris is from Texas, okay? We're here in Wilmer, Minnesota. How many miles is Texas from Minnesota? How many? About 1,000 miles away. Okay. And what's the time in Texas right now? 6:31. Okay. 1 hour difference only from here? Oh, it's the same. Oh, it's the same. Okay. Well, What's the time in Thailand right now compared to the U.S.? It's night? How many hours difference? Is it morning or night? Is it morning? How many hours difference? 12 hours? Okay. So, is God present in Thailand, in Texas, in Minnesota? Is he present at the same time and in all places right now? Or is God partly there and he's partly here and he's partly there? No. He's everywhere present, all in all places at the same time. Now, what does this mean for you and I? What does it mean is there is no place to hide from God. No place to hide from God. Now, think about that. There was several years ago when Nancy was teaching a group of Hispanic young teenagers back in the big Sunday school room. And Nancy was talking about the character of God, about God knowing everything and God being present everywhere. And do you know what one of the boys said? He was about 16, 17. He blurted out, "That's not fair!" He was not a believer in Jesus. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus, that's a comfort. That's a comfort to know that Jesus said, like in Hebrews 13:5, he says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Or in Matthew 18:20, he says, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Or in Matthew 28:20, And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. He's with us always. Night, morning, whatever. Just think, you read Psalm 121, it says, God neither slumbers nor sleeps. Jesus is on duty 24/7, 365, every moment of every day. Doesn't tire, slumber, sleep. He knows everything about us at all times. He's everywhere present. Now, there's two ways to die. Revelation 14:13 says we can die in the Lord. Revelation 14:13 says we can die in the Lord. But in John 24, Jesus says that if you don't believe in him, you will die in your sins. Okay? There's two ways to die. You can die in the Lord or you can die in your sins. Now, if you die in the Lord, you have faith in Jesus, you're a believer in Jesus, what happens to you? Resurrection someday, okay? Right? Immediately at death, what happens to you? We're body and we're spirit, right? Okay, where does the body go? In the ground. Remember, it's still united to Jesus. In the ground. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, I always use that at committal services. What happens to the souls of believers at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, but their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves until the resurrection. Okay, and then your spirit, where does the spirit go? Immediately to be with Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Okay, now, if you are an unbeliever and you die in your sins, what happens? The body goes what? To the grave, okay? And then that's going to be in the grave. Well, I won't get ahead of myself. Okay, that goes to the grave. Where does their spirit go? To hell, right? Okay, to hell. Now, strictly speaking, if you've been in Grace Baptist for any length of time, strictly speaking, it goes to Hades. Okay. Matthew 25:41 is that hell is already created, but it's empty. It's not going to be occupied until the beast and the false prophet go there, and then Satan ends up there. And then after the white throne judgment, all of these unbelievers, their bodies are going to come out of the graves, be united to their spirits, and they're going to stand before the Lord. And then they'll be all judged and thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is hell, where the beast and the false prophet and Satan is forever and ever. That's Revelation 20:15. Now, the reason why I bring this up, okay, because there are all sorts of men that I respect, and I'm not going to necessarily name every one of them, but you've probably heard me say this. I wish I had a quarter for every one that said that hell is separation from God forever and ever. Hell is separation from God. That's what I've heard people say. And I wish I had a quarter for everyone that said that, because that's false. For example, Martin Lloyd-Jones, a man I admire a lot. Now, I know he believes in the omnipresence of God, but he says this in his commentary on Romans 6. The wages of sin is the second death. This means a final and irreversible separation from God and from the face of God and the life of God. Here's James Montgomery Boyce, another man I respect, and I'm sure he believes in the omnipresence of God. He says this, to die in sin is to die separated from God and to remain so forever. Okay? And then a Puritan that I respect a lot, John Flavel, says that to die in your sin is to be separated from God forever and ever. The unregenerate are buried out of God's sight. They're buried in the lowest hell, in the place of darkness forever. Now, if that were true, what would that mean in terms of God's sovereignty, his control over all things? If you were totally separated and out of God's sight, That means he wouldn't be omnipresent, right? And he wouldn't be in control of everything if it's out of his sight. Because out of his sight, remember, is related to God not only knowing things, but controlling things. All of God's attributes, remember, are united. You can't separate God's attributes. Okay? And then I read from A.A. Strong's Systematic Theology. He said that Jonathan Edwards said that hell is God's separation from God's presence, and that is false also. What Jonathan Edwards, American's greatest preacher, said is this. Jonathan Edwards, said that hell is God's presence in anger. Hell is God's presence in anger, or we could say wrath. And Martin Luther said, God is even present in hell. Okay, turn with me to Revelation 1:18. Revelation 1:18. We'll see what this says about the resurrected God-man, Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:18. Revelation 1:18. Okay, everybody got it? I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And Jesus is what? I have the keys of Hades and of death. The keys means what? Jesus has authority. He has authority. The keys means that Jesus has authority over Hades, which is hell, and death. Jesus has authority over it. Look at Job 26:6. Job 26:6. Where's Job in the Bible? Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Job 26:6. Sheol is naked before God, and destruction has no covering. If it's naked before God, that means what? It's open to his sight and to God's knowing and God's controlling, right? Hell is, it's naked before God. Naked before God. Now, let's look at another psalm here. We've looked at this with God's omnipotence. We've looked at it with God's omniscience. As Matthew Henry says in Psalm 139, there's lots of Jewish exegetes that say this is the most beloved of all the Psalms, Psalm 139, because it deals with God's character, deals with the character of God. So a lot of Jews say this is the most beloved or the best of all the Psalms, Psalm 139. And when you go through Psalm 139, three things: omniscience of God, verses 1 through 6, the omnipresence of God, verses 7 through 12, and the omnipotence of God. Omnipotence of God, verses 13 to 24. Okay, so let's look at Psalm 139, and let's read verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Psalm 139, 7 through 12, on God's omnipresence. Where can I go from your spirit? And of course, what these are is what are called rhetorical questions. The answer is what? nowhere. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now, before we go any further, how can anybody say that hell is separation forever and ever from God's presence? Now, does sin bring separation from God? Yeah. Sin brings separation from God. It brings separation from God's benevolent presence. See, if you sin against God, you'll get God's wrathful presence. See? He will judge you, right? Or if we're Christians, he'll chastise you. Just like a father corrects a son, it says in Hebrews 12. Same thing. But this is here. Notice when we sang that, what was the first hymn we sang tonight? I sing the mighty power of God. You remember what it said at the end of verse 4? The hymn writer was right. And everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. Everywhere. So that means heaven, it means hell. That's a Hebrew merism, and everything in between. Everywhere. There's no place that God is not present. But if it's heaven, it's God's benevolent presence. God's love is, and his mercy and grace is spread out over you, poured out over you. But if you're in hell, it's God's wrath and his anger and his judgment that's on you. See? As Jonathan Edwards said, hell is the infinite almighty God himself that shall become the fire of the furnace himself, exerting his infinite perfections that way. Talk about terror. See, talk about terror. What a place to be. Now, let's look at verse 9 here. It says, if I take the wings in the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth. Think of the prophet Jonah. Remember Jonah? What did Jonah try to do? He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He wasn't going to obey God, that prophet, so what did he do? He got on a ship and he was going to Tarshish, which is like the uttermost parts of the earth. He wanted to get away from God. Did he get away from God? What happened? The storm came. The sailors found out it's because of Jonah. Jonah confessed he was fleeing from God. They tossed Jonah overboard. He was swallowed by the big fish. And then he was spit out. And finally, he said, okay, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. See? But he couldn't get away from God's presence, could he? It says in verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Now, you know what's interesting? I've heard somebody say, character is what a man is in the dark. Character is what a man is in the dark. Because what? John 3, a lot of times the evil comes out at night. We know that, don't we? In America, in our society, the evil comes out at night under that other undercover of darkness. But what does this say? The night and the light are both alike to God. Because of God's omnipresence, that you can't hide from God. The night shines as the day. The night shines as the day. In no place can you hide from God. Turn to Jeremiah 23 and 24. Let's look that up. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Okay, everybody got that? Jeremiah 23, 23 and 24. Now think of God's omnipresence, everywhere present at all times and all places, equally present. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Of course, you and I can say, of course not. Can any hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him, says the Lord? Of course not. Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Of course he does. And remember, there's a Hebrew merism again. Heaven and earth being two extremes, which means it encompasses everything. God fills everything. Now, remember this, though, when you're dealing with God's omnipresence. God fills or occupies. Well, let's see here. He fills all space, but not occupies space. Does not occupy space. God fills all space, but does not occupy space. Turn with me to John 4:24. John 4:24. John 4:24. We can put here too, God is not limited by space, nor is God limited by space. Okay, what does John 4:24 says? God is spirit, right? God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, if God is spirit, what does that mean? Now, we are what? We have a body. And we have a spirit. The body has to do with matter. It's physical. Okay? It's physical. And because the body is physical, the body has limits, right? My arm has limits, right? My legs have limits. We have limits. It's like I was talking with the kids tonight on the way over. Nobody knows a tall Corinne. They're basically all short. And some of them are stocky and some are thin, but they're basically short. They have limits, right? There's no 7-foot Corinnes playing basketball in the National Basketball Association, the NBA. No? See, Sarah says no. Haven't seen one of those guys. Right. Now, there's limits. Now, a spirit is not matter. There's nothing physical, and a spirit has no limits. No limits. No limits on God. No limits on God. So he's present at all times, equally, equally. Now, what's interesting, that verse says you worship God in body or in spirit. What does it say? God is a spirit. They worship him, must worship him in spirit and truth. In spirit and truth. It doesn't say worship him in the body, does it? Okay, what does that mean? If we worship God in spirit, what's the closest thing then that we have to God being a spirit? What's the closest analogy we have to God being a spirit is our mind. Our mind. Now, somebody says a brain. Okay, what's the brain? That's matter, isn't it? That's physical. You could take the top of my head off, the skull, and underneath the skull you'd see this brain. See, everybody has a brain. But what's the mind? See, the mind is the closest analogy we have to spirit. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the mind is the greatest created faculty in man. The mind. You've heard that saying, a mind's a terrible thing to waste? What does it say in Matthew 22:37? You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and what? Your mind. See? Your mind. That's what separates us from animals, right? God gave us a mind. We're rational people. We can think. We can think critically. We can choose and decipher all of that. Our mind. And just think today. There's a lot of people in our anti-intellectual day, they don't put an emphasis on the mind at all, do they? They put it all on feelings and experience. As Christians, we should be the best thinkers in all of society. As Augustine says, we believe in thinking and we think in believing. See? But it's sad. Bertrand Russell, the philosopher in England, says, the trouble with most Christians, they would rather die than think, and in fact they do. That's sad. So many people today don't know what the Scripture says. They don't use their minds in the Scripture. That's why we're doing a study on the character of God. So we exercise our mind. We know God. We want to grow in that. And the more we know and growing and knowing God, the more we want to worship him. The more we want to obey him. The more we love him. See? Now, the other thing that's going on in America is this. Pantheism. Pantheism and deism. Okay, now these are two false religions. pantheism, deism. And they are directly opposite to the omnipresence of God. They are opposite to the omnipresence of God. What's deism? Deism. God made this world, right? And then like a clock, he wound it all up. And so this world is slowly unwinding. And what God did was he just left this world. See? So God's up on his throne in heaven. He's way out there, and he's just watching things. He has no contact with us. He's not doing anything. He's just watching it slowly unwind. See? So what does that do? Well, that denies the immanence of God. What's the immanence of God? The closeness of God. What did we sing tonight? My Lord is near me, what? All the time. My Lord is near me all the time. What's that? That's the immanence of God. Like we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. That's the immanence of God. I walk with the Lord. I walk with the King, we sing. I walk with the King. Jesus is right with me wherever I go. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. And Matthew 28:20, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. See? So that denies the immanence of God. What's pantheism? Pantheism is God is in creation, and creation is in God. God is in creation, creation in God. So, what does that mean? Well, you guys were eating off the trees tonight back here. God's in the tree. If it rains, oh, God's in the rain. See? God and his creature, in his creation. They're both in each other. It's like they're on the same level. Did you know that Nance and I were in a church once, and I won't name it, in Wilmer, an evangelical church, where there used to be a lady that was 73, 4 years old at the time, and she had her little songbook, and she would get up, and she'd walk up to the front, she'd stand behind the pulpit, and the piano would play, and she'd sing, and then she'd go sit down. She sang it from the heart. Well, then the worship service all changed. And then all of a sudden, she didn't sing anymore. And one Sunday we came, and this 17, 18-year-old blonde girl, she got up to sing. And she didn't stand behind the pulpit. She stood over on the side over here. And she didn't use any words. She had it all memorized. See? And she sang, and she had a beautiful voice, and she played with a recording instead of the piano. And when she got all done, everybody, oh. They didn't clap for the old lady, but they clapped for her. Okay. But anyway, you know what's interesting? I was sitting in the pew, and I remember this. I told Nancy when I got home. You know what she sang? God is wind and God is rain. What's that? That's pantheism. That was in the song. God is wind and God is rain. And everybody, they were clapping for a heresy. See? Terrible. You don't do that. You've got to know the difference between God's omnipresence and pantheism. So what is pantheism to die? If God is in creation, and God is in, and the creation is in God, that denies God's transcendence. So what does that mean? Well, that's like Isaiah 57:15 that says, God is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. That means God is up in the third heaven and we're down here in the first heaven, as the Jews would say. See? That denies God is different from us. If you deny God's transcendence. And if you say God is in creation, the creation in God, then you're denying that God is different from us as creation. Now, the other thing that's interesting when we get into omniscience or omnipresence is this. Okay? Even our spirit beings are limited. Not omnipresent. Now, one thing we can say right away is, why is that true? Because Remember, this is one of those incommunicable attributes of God. Incommunicable, that means only God has it. Incommunicable ones are God's omnipotence, his being all-powerful, God's omniscience, his all-knowing, omnipresence, God's present everywhere equally at all times and in all places. So we're not omnipresent. How do we know that? How do we know that our spirits, even our spirit beings, our spirits, we could put it that way, even our spirits are limited and not omnipresent? Look with me at Luke 16:26. Luke 16:26. Luke 16:26. Now remember, this is that episode of Dives, the rich man, and Lazarus, and this is the only parable of in the Bible that there's a name, a personal name. So I believe this is a true story connected with this. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So where's Lazarus? Lazarus went to be in Abraham's bosom, okay? He's up here in heaven, okay? And Dives, the rich man, where is he? Yeah, he's down in Hades or Sheol. Sheol means the grave. Hades means unseen. So he's down here. He's the unbeliever. Here's the believer. Here's the believer in God. Here's the unbeliever, okay? And what does that verse say? Verse 26. There's a gulf that's fixed. So once you're down there, you can't say, oh, I want to go up here. Or once you're here, you don't go down there. See? It's fixed. Okay. Now, let's look at Satan. Okay. Is Satan omnipresent? Is the devil omnipresent? Is Satan omnipresent? Is the devil everywhere present? Yes or no?
No.
Okay, no. Okay, what's our reasons? Omnipresence, again, is what? An incommunicable attribute, right? It's something that only God possesses. Okay, we know that right away. Okay, now the devil, though, is what? Is he a spirit being? Yeah, he's a spirit being, right? Is he a creature? Yeah. He's a creature. He's not God. He's a creature. Now, Job 1:6 and 7. I'll mention this because I came across this when I was studying on Derek Alexander did his dissertation or his PhD on Job. And it's interesting because I had always thought, look at Job 1, 6, and 7. Job 1, 6, and 7. Job 1, 6, and 7. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where did you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, is that in the third heaven where God reigns or not? Is that before God's throne or not? Remember, the Jews say that there's three heavens. There's the first, second, and third heaven. Okay, what's the first heaven? Remember? First heaven is the earth's atmosphere, okay? Our earth's atmosphere. What's the second heaven? Stars and the planets, right? And what's the third heaven? Yeah, that's where God dwells, right? Okay, this is God's throne. That's what the Jews say. There's three heavens, okay? You got God's throne, you got the stars and planets. Okay, so what does Derek Alexander say? He says, I've always assumed that Satan was before God's throne. I said, no, that's not what Derek says in his research on that. He says, no, because the third heaven is what? Is there any impurity in heaven? No. No sin in heaven. No impurity in heaven. No sinful beings in heaven. No unbelievers in heaven. So he says, don't think that when Satan came to present himself before the Lord, that was before the throne of God. He says that occurs somewhere else. Somewhere else. But not before God's throne. Now, let's look at Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. Revelation 20, last book in the Bible, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old who was the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up. He set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. After these things he released for a little while. So all during the millennium, the 1,000 years when Christ comes back and reigns on his throne in Jerusalem, where's Satan? He's bound. He's a spirit being, but he's bound. He's bound. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released, and then you read the end of the chapter is finally he's tossed into the lake of fire and brimstone. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnipresent. Okay. Now, I've got other things to say as usual, but let's sum things up. Okay, one thing we can say is this. Let's have a definition of hell. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. You can write in your Bible, this is a definition of hell. Definition of hell. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Everybody got that? 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Second Thessalonians 1, 8 and 9. Okay, this is a definition of hell. In flaming fire, taking vengeance, fire is a symbol of God's judgment, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Okay. In light of God's omnipresence, what does that mean when it says it's a everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? What can we say? It's separation from God's, it's eternal. Hell is eternal separation from God's benevolent presence. From his benevolent presence. Okay? In other words, from his loving presence and his grace and his mercy, not his omnipresence. Okay. Not his omnipresence. Now, last thing. What does this mean then, God's omnipresence to believers? What does this mean, God's omnipresence to us as believers? One thing, this should be a real comfort to us, right? No matter where you and I are, God is with us. What does the psalmist say? Psalm 23, 4, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the death, I will fear no evil, what? For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You and I could end up in a prison somewhere, we could end up in a hospital bed, or wherever we end up. It's a comfort to us to know that God is with us, okay? And we have confidence, too, that no matter what happens to us, he's there working for our good. He works all things together for our good, Romans 8, 28. And then remember, though, there's a correction here. There's a correction. If you and I sin, God sees it. He sees it. You can't hide anything from God. Do you know what it's like when we sin? And I sin. Everybody sins. As John Calvin says, we're all partly unbelievers until we die. Have you ever played hide and seek with a toddler? Milo, you ever play hide and seek with Pomodo or Willy? Yeah. Toddlers are great when they play hide and seek. What do they do? Milo could say, Willy, you go hide yourself. What does Willy do? He'll go over and he'll go like this. He's standing right out there. You can see him. But Willie, you know, he's a toddler. See, he thinks, well, I'm gonna hide myself and just cover my head right here. I'm hiding. And there you are. And see, when you and I sin against God, it's like we're little toddlers. Oh, God isn't going to see me do this. See, I'm hiding. The darkness is like the day. God sees everything. You can't hide anything from God. It's like Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there anything that's manifest in his sight. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't hide anything. So he'll correct us. He'll chastise us. Hebrews 12. Now, if you're an unbeliever, oh boy, if you are an unbeliever, you know what this means? This should be an absolute terror to you. It's just like that young man that said, it's not fair! Because you can't hide from God. And remember what God is going to do. Ecclesiastes 12:14, he's going to bring every work into judgment, whether it's good or bad. And you're going to get a perfect judgment from God because he sees exactly what you've done. So he'll give you a perfect judgment, an execution of his justice on you. And he'll read it all. He's got a record of everything. See, it's all naked and open under the eyes of God with whom we have to do. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for the study on omnipresence. We know, Dear Heavenly Father, this is a lot of mystery connected with us, and we are finite minds dealing with your word from your infinite knowledge and your infinite understanding, your infinite wisdom, Dear Heavenly Father. But yet, through your Holy Spirit, you moved holy men of God to record this for us. We thank you for your revelation, your word, that we reveals who you are, Dear Heavenly Father. I pray by your Spirit, guide us into truth. May we treasure these truths about your character. May we know more of your character so that we will truly be motivated to love you, obey you, put our faith and trust in you, and live for you. And may we just live to make Jesus known. And we think of Jesus, the great evangelist, to the rich young ruler in Mark 10, 18 through 20, or 17 through 22. What did he do? He started with the character of God with a rich young ruler. May we do that too, Dear Heavenly Father. And we just ask you by your Spirit to give us an understanding as we study your word. Pray that you'll bless our time and fellowship around the food tonight too. We ask this in Jesus' name.